Just in case you've never worked in the sound booth and realize how sensitive the mouse is, it is very sensitive. So if you wonder about how sometimes we don't get the music right where we need to on the right times, give it a try. So we appreciate our technical people very much. If you think about it, we give them a hand. If you think about it this week, pray for my son-in-law, Alton, as he leads a team of 40 people down to Jamaica for ministry on Saturday. So keep them in prayer if you would. Let's pray, and then we'll open God's Word together. Our Father, thank you so much for your love for us. We're grateful for the freedoms that we have. We pray that as we open your Word together, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would understand your Word very clearly, that you'd help us to be your instruments of the gospel in these days of turmoil in our country. We know that there's got to be a lot of hopelessness and helplessness in our country, and we pray that we would have the answer in Christ, and that you would help us to have the courage to share those things. Lord, we pray for Alton this week as he leads this team of people to Jamaica, that you would give them safety as well as good health. We pray that they would get along well together, that they would accomplish your purposes as they share your word with churches and boys and girls and teens through VBS and other ministries. And we thank you for all that you'll do. We're grateful for the opportunity to intercede on behalf of one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Do all of you have a yellow paper from last week or anybody missing one today? You should have a yellow bookmark. It says, bless someone on it. We're going to be looking at that. Today we want to do part two about God's story becoming your story. I happen to be looking around and we need the mouse control. On the internet, and Max Lucado wrote a book called God's Story, When His Becomes Yours. And we're going to be talking about the last point from last week, but I'd like to review from that yellow bookmark a little bit. And being a blessing to others, and this is kind of a bit of a methodology of evangelism, is that we want to begin with praying. We want to pray for the people that God needs to open their hearts and understand the gospel. And that's our dependence upon Him. We also need, as we talk to people, to listen very well. We need to be attentive. We need to be actively involved in listening and listening for people's needs. We also need to eat together because of the informality and hospitality of getting to know people. It's always a good idea to have a cup of coffee or a glass of iced tea or something with somebody so that we can get to know them and understand them a bit. Then we want to serve our neighbors. This is love in action. And it's a way of developing, again, relationships. What can we do for someone to bless them? How might we be a help? Is somebody doing something that they need a hand with? And right to the people around you, whether it's family or the people right next door. And then we want to share our stories. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And that's really the gospel through you. It's interesting that we see in the scripture about the blind man telling his story in John chapter 9, and you could take a quick look there, to the religious rulers, after this blind man was healed by Jesus, they wondered, how was he healed? And they also were very concerned. In fact, they were much more concerned about Jesus working on the Sabbath than they were the blind man being healed. Now, wouldn't you be doing high fives with this guy that he can see instead of fussing about, Jesus did this on the Sabbath, he must be no good. Well, this blind man actually told his story twice to the religious leaders that day. In fact, they went and talked to his family or his mom and dad, and they said, yeah, this is our son. He was born blind. We don't know how he can see. And in fact, he's old enough. Why don't you just talk to him? They were afraid of being excommunicated from the temple. And this blind man, told again how he came to be able to see. In fact, he says, I've already told you guys, do you want to become his disciples? And then they really got mad. And eventually they excommunicated him from the temple. Interesting, the immediate results of this man trusting Jesus was persecution, wasn't it? And we can expect that in different times, can't we? And then there was the demon-possessed man, and he told his story in Luke chapter 8. Again, you need to look through the Gospels and see as people told or came to know Jesus, they went and told the story. In chapter 8 about the man who was demon-possessed, this man wanted to go with Jesus and be his disciple. And actually, Jesus said, no, I don't want you to come with me. Now, he wasn't trying to step on this guy. In fact, he was actually saying, I want you to go tell your family. In fact, that's what he says in verse 39. Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. He departed, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Here this man had been delivered from this legion of demons. He wanted to be Jesus' disciple, and Jesus says, you go back to your area. And this man so prepared the hearts of people to accept Jesus when he came through that area again that many people trusted Jesus later on. Not just through this man's testimony, but could you imagine this man who everybody knew supernatural strength because he was controlled by demons. This man was straightened out in his head and straightened out in his spirit because he had come to know Jesus and he told his story. If we were to look on to Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul told his story also. He was ready to be torn in pieces by the Jews because they thought that he had taken a Gentile into the temple area. And as he was getting up the steps with the soldiers were actually taking him up the steps away from the crowd. Paul said, may I speak to these people? And in so doing, he talked to them. And in Acts chapter 22, I have to turn the page, he talked to them and told them his testimony. They got mad at him again because he got to that point where he said, and God is sending me to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, things broke loose again, and the people cried away with him. So these stories were told over and over. Well, what story did they tell? That's the question that we have. And they told how they came to know and to trust Jesus personally. That was the story that they told. And that's what we'd like to talk about today. How does God's story become your story? Well, in order to ask that or answer that question, we have to ask ourselves, what was God's story or what is God's story? It's very clearly seen beginning in the book of Genesis. We start from creation. And after creation, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute, there's a separation. I believe our boys and girls know this from their Sunday school class, and it's the seven C's. Anybody recognize the seven C's? The creation, the catastrophe, and all those things that come together that you learned in your Sunday school class. And then, but this is God's story, and it starts in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God created Adam and Eve, man and woman, perfect, put them in a perfect environment. Why did he do that? He did this because he wanted to enjoy a personal relationship with those he created in his own image. This was something special. The angels are not created in the image of God. And that's another sermon altogether. He also created them so he could receive their voluntary worship and their obedience, their joyful service. But something happened there in the garden. There was a rebellion. Satan had already rebelled, and he came and he led angels to rebel, and he wanted to get God's creatures, those he created in his image, to rebel also. And rebellion is a refusal to accept the authority, and it was defiance toward authority as well. And he tempted Adam, or actually Eve, to question God's goodness, and then he outrightly lied to her. Because God said, in the day that you eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Satan said, you will not die. So who's right? Actually, God's right. Satan was lying. And Eve eventually ate the fruit, gave it to Adam. They both rebelled against God's directions. Very simple. These are stories, these are historical accounts that many people know. And yet, they don't understand the impact of these things. Well, what happened? Sin and that rebellion against God equaled death. Now, death in its basic definition is the word separation. When we die physically, what happens? Our soul spirit separates from our body. We call that we die. The soul leaves the body. But there's other kinds of death as well. There's the separation from God. And that's what happened in the garden immediately. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they didn't die physically immediately. They didn't drop dead. But there was an immediate separation from God. That they knew immediately that they were naked. They knew immediately that their fellowship with God had been broken. There was this separation. That's why I put up there. The sin separates us from God. There's this huge gulf between, there's a barrier, there's a wall, any way that you describe it, but we are separated from God. Eternal death is the separation from God forever. There is no second chance, there is no purgatory, there is this separation forever. That's the second death. That's what the book of Revelation talks about. Interestingly enough, as you read through the Bible, and we look around the world today, we see people trying to get to God in their, whatever they think of God, in their own ways. But we, many people try to reach God in their own way, and a lot of people today don't care at all. They can explain God away, and then there's no need for a Savior. I think that's the world we live in today. We don't need God because we're not doing anything wrong. It's just odd, isn't it? God is holy, people are sinful, and yet we try to do good. I don't know how many times I've heard, and you've probably heard it too, my good will outweigh my bad. Oh, really? God says in Psalm 62, if I put everybody on a scale, you're all lighter than air. You know, that's how much your good will outweigh your bad. That's everybody in the world God can put on that scale and says, uh-uh. Sometimes we go with the religious idea. And if I do these rituals, if I go through these steps, and I do all these things, I will be good enough to get to God. I think it was Andy Stanley that wrote a book, Are You Good Enough? Is it good enough for heaven? Good enough for God? It's something like that. How good do you have to be? You have to be 100% righteous. Anybody that way? Uh-uh. I don't think so. Philosophy, morality, I don't think there's much morality in the world today. But there is 100% failure on our part. I like Isaiah 53:6, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way. Our own way in our rebellion and in our own way to try to get to God if we're even concerned about it. But most people aren't. You know, God always initiates the rescue. If we had our druthers, we would not go to God. But God came to us with the answer, and that's through Jesus Christ, his plan to rescue us. He clothed Adam and Eve with the garments of skin. Innocent animals had to die in the place of Adam and Eve. God says the sin has to be paid for. I will accept the death of these animals in your place until the real Redeemer comes. In the ark, there was room for as many as wanted to go in Noah's time. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you see the idea of sacrifice and shed blood and forgiveness on the basis of shed blood until Jesus came. Jesus said when he was here to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus died in our place. This is kind of the gospel in the nutshell here. You know, God has provided for us, but we need to respond. The whosoever believes, many of you know John 3:16. Can we say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is that condition of our belief in him. God's provided, but we need to respond. That's our response, the appropriate response. Suppose the fire people came around and said, there's a fire coming your way. And this happens out west, doesn't it, in the forest fires. The fire's coming your way. You need to evacuate. You'll be cut off if you don't leave now. Not too long ago, I saw a documentary on Mount St. Helens, and there were people that were caught in the explosion of that volcano that day. That mountaintop blew off, and they had been warned and warned and warned, you need to get out of here. And there was a guy that was going to just stay there. He didn't think the mountain would ever blow. It did. You know, God is warning us. There's only one way. There's only one avenue of escape. And if we don't take that, there will be a day that's too late. And we need to be very aware of that and make that decision today. So this is God's story, that he created everything perfect. There was the sin element that broke that relationship. God is actively involved in redeeming us, but there is the invitation to us to accept him and to trust him. Now, how does God's story become our story? Well, we could look at the Amazing Grace song, Once I Was Lost. John Newton mentioned that because of sin. This is not just a guy thing about being lost. This is an everyone thing. I know some guys don't ever think they're lost, but there's a problem with that, and that's this here. I really have trouble admitting it. That's more true with sin. We have trouble admitting that we're sinners. I'm going to put this up here because this is some of the things we need to admit. Number one, I'm a sinner. You know what that means? It means not that I've done just bad things. I have a nature or an internal core that is bad. It is like gravity. If I have the opportunity, I'll do something wrong. It's that much of a law. Our sin affects our core. We are born sinners. Secondly, I cannot pay the penalty for my sin. Let me back up. You know, the reason we sin is because we have that sin nature, that core. We don't become sinners by sinning. We sin because we're sinners. We have to get the order correct. Secondly, I can't pay for the penalty of my sin. Jesus said, the wages of sin is death. If I died for my own sin, I'm done. I die. I go to hell. I'm away from God forever. So that's why I can't pay the penalty for my own sin. The third thing is we need to admit that I've been trusting something that will not make me righteous enough to be right with God. I remember teaching a Bible class years ago, and there were a number of unbelievers in that class. One lady was in my face a lot, and she said, "You mean to tell me that I was wrong for all these years?" Yeah, okay. That's exactly right. She was going to go talk to the priest about it, and she came back, and the priest didn't give her any answers, and by, she came to know Christ as her Savior. But boy, she was in my face most of the time, which was fine. I mean, I stood on the Word of God, the truth, but that's tough. You know, if you're 40 years old or in your 40s and you believe something for all these years and you're saying, okay, I've got to pack up 40 years of wrong belief, that's a tough admission. I've known people who have trusted Christ as their Savior in their 60s and 70s and 80s. That's a tougher thing to say. You know, I just wipe out 70 years of the wrong belief. You want to go that direction? I know people who haven't. Who said, I can't leave what I've always believed, even though it's been wrong. How sad. How sad not to admit that. Now, Remember, we're moving from your God's story to your story. If you're talking to somebody else, it might be an interesting thing to say, how did you come to these conclusions? How did you realize that you're a sinner? How did you realize you can't pay the penalty for your sin? How did you come to that place of humility to say, I was wrong for those many years? You know, that's a question that would be a good one to answer. And may be beneficial to whoever you're talking to. Now, here's the positives, the part of now I'm found. When did you first hear the gospel, meaning the good news that Jesus died and rose from the dead for you to pay for your sins? See, that's your story, the good news for people, broken people like me. When did you first hear that? I heard, my mom and dad were believers, and they took me to church and Sunday school, but there was a time back, probably when I was maybe around 6 years old, that I heard that again in Vacation Bible School, and I put my trust in Jesus. Marcia and I were just talking the other day of how she came to know Jesus as her Savior as an eight-year-old. What, 8 years? Yeah. Through a children's church ministry. A missionary from to Africa came and spoke to Children's Church that day, and she trusted Jesus as her Savior. But many of you have heard the gospel as teenagers and as adults, and you came to trust Him. When did you first hear that? When did you become aware of that? And did it have to sink in for a while, or was it kind of an instant thing? Boy, the light came on, and I understood it right away. You know, here's the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. I'm sure the Awana boys and girls know these verses. You know, what is it? What Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. And this is kind of a military phrase. Paul was saying, I didn't make this up. As the commander gave it to me, I'm giving it to you exactly as he told me. Christ died for our sins. That's accurate facts in accordance with the Scripture. The Scripture predicted he was buried, which proved he died. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The next verse says, and he appeared to many. That proved that he was alive. Those two things are so important, his death for our sins and his resurrection. Those are the accurate facts. But here's the invitation. We just said this verse is our response. God invites you to believe it. There's a difference between knowing something and relying on it so that it actually becomes yours. Some very simple illustrations, and you can pick these up, use your own illustration. If I gave you a check with my signature on the bottom and a dollar amount in there, you could say, that's very nice, Paul. At what point do you believe it? I mean, you take it to the bank and cash it. I've used this illustration before. Marcia's dad was a radio man on a B-29 during the war. And they flew many missions over Japan. I'm sure they had parachutes. I'm sure he wore one. At what point do you trust the parachute? When you jump and you pull the ripcord. Wearing the parachute is not enough. Jumping puts your whole weight on it. And when we talk about trusting Jesus as our Savior, we're saying, I am trusting Him alone. I'm relying on Him for my salvation, the fact that He died for me. I'm making that personal. We need to take God's invitation seriously, that He has invited us to trust Him. A lot of people ignore the invitation. Marcia and I just recently got a wedding invitation from my niece. She'll be getting married this summer out in New Jersey. It said RSVP. Most of us don't understand those letters anymore. You know, what do they mean? Yeah, respond, si vous plaît, whatever the French is. Okay, very good, thanks. Okay, you need to respond. And, well, God doesn't say in French, you know, RSVP. You have to do it. I mean, for him to lay all that information out and say, Jesus died for you. But look at through the book of John. I would challenge you, read through the book of John. I did it a number of years ago. Underline every time it says believe or exercise faith, something like that. Tell me then, how many times would you do that? I'm not going to tell you the answer because I know what the answer is. Okay? But do that. You'll see over and over again that God wants us to respond. Jesus said that over and over again. Trust Him alone. You'll only get the benefit of salvation by your faith in Him alone. So what's the story so far? I realized I was a sinner, wouldn't go to heaven. I wasn't right with God. I came to know that Jesus died and rose again for me to pay my sin. Now, your story has these components in it, I'm sure, but the information around those components would be different for all of us, wouldn't it? I came to trust Him alone to forgive me and give me eternal life. That's where we're going. Those elements can be part of your story, because that's the same as God's story, isn't it? That's what we looked at this morning, and that's the thing that you'd want to share with your friends. So believing is not just an emotion. I feel like this is true. Believing is relying on something that is true. You choose to do that. It's to rely on. It's to trust. Now, how many of you would walk across that bridge? Okay. Would you trust it? Okay. Some of you would. Some of you wouldn't. It looks pretty good to me. When we were in Ghana, Annalise and I walked across that jungle rope bridge, 120 feet up above the jungle floor, and there was a lot of tree up above us, so they didn't put it as high as they possibly could, but that was an interesting experience, but it is something that you believe. You make the choice to start walking across that bridge. Many of you, I mean, we exercise faith all the time in a lot of things, but it is a choice. It's, you don't ooze into it. You decide, I'm going to believe in Jesus as my Savior. I am going to benefit by His salvation. So how does God's story become your story? It's this way. His story becomes your story when you respond to Him and then you share that good news, His story, with someone else. That's how His story becomes your story. So let's review. We want to begin with prayer. We want to listen well. We want to eat together. We want to serve our neighbors. We want to share our stories. It's not just small talk. It is earning the respect of the other person to be able to share where you are. When we lived in West Bend, there was a Ukrainian family across the street from us. And because I was going to be traveling to Ukraine, I spent quite a bit of time with Vitaly. And he helped me quite a bit, learn a lot of Russian and understand the culture and things like that. I enjoyed that. But I also shared my story with him periodically. He was an avowed atheist. I asked him, how does he decide what he's thinking about God? He says, I just read and make decisions. He was his own God. It was interesting. Never cracked open the door to really understand the gospel. He was a very intelligent guy. But unfortunately, never trusted Jesus as his Savior, to my knowledge. But, you know, he heard the news. Maybe God's still working in his life. I've lost track of him. You know, that's the thing we need to do, is to be faithful in sharing our stories with others. I was talking to one of my neighbors in Hingham the other day, and asked him about his salvation and knowing that he was going for heaven. He told me, yes, I doubt it. But, all I can do is share with him, you know, that God has to open his heart to that information and for him to make that decision. That's what we want to do. And I hope that you take those little yellow bookmarks, turn it over. There's a blank space, isn't there? Write a few people's names there that you could pray for. And that you would do any one of these things with as you listen, as you maybe share a cold drink with them and serve them in some capacity and share your story. You know, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have a lot to be grateful for as we have trusted Jesus and are reminded through these elements about that as well. Let's pray, and then I'll turn it over to Greg. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you have a story, that you've written it down, that you came and lived it in front of us. Lord, help us to be faithful to share our stories of how you've worked in our lives, how we've come to realize that we are not fit for heaven as we are. But Lord, you've dressed us in the righteousness of Christ if we've trusted you as our Savior. I pray that you would open people's hearts even this morning who may not know you and may need to admit these things in their heart of hearts and benefit by your salvation rather than trying on their own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.